You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Morning, church. It's always so good to and a joy for me to always be able to come here and just worship the Lord with you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Dexter, let's get into it. But before we get into the sermon, actually, there's a story that's always fascinated me by the foolishness of something that happened, and it's a story about the Trojan horse. The Trojan horse. You may have heard of this term. It's a very famous term, actually. You may know it as a computer virus that destroys all your files and say goodbye to your laptop or computer. There was a movie about it, Troy, Brad Pitt. How the story goes is there was the city of Troy, and they were at war for 10 years with the Greeks. And they've been battling each other for 10 years. The Greeks greatly outnumbered the city of Troy. But however, in those 10 years, the Greeks could not infiltrate and destroy the city. Why? Because the city had such huge and large war, and these guys just turtled inside it. In 10 years, the Greeks could do nothing. Until one day, this general by the name of He came up with an idea. Hey, why don't we just build a big wooden horse and then pretend we retreated? And so all the Greeks were like, okay, let's build this big wooden horse. And so they did. And they left this big wooden horse outside of the city, and they all retreated, and it seems like they retreated. And the Trojans inside the city of Troy was like, oh man, look at that. They left us a huge horse. Now, why did they build a horse instead of anything else? Like, why not a lion or like an eagle? Why? Because a horse was the emblem of the city of Troy. And so these Trojans inside the city were like, oh man, they just admit their defeat. Oh yeah, look, we won the war after 10 years. Let's pull this thing in. This is like our trophy. This is our prize. This is a good thing. And so what happened is they pulled this horse, this big wooden horse, inside their city. And while they were celebrating at night, what happens is there was around 30 elite Greek soldiers that sneaked outside the horse through a secret passage. They climbed in the walls, killed everyone on the walls, and opened the gates. And then the Greeks flood in. And after 10 years of war, finally the city of Troy fell. Question, what went wrong? What went wrong? Well, they thought the horse was good. That's what went wrong. I'm not trying to trick you. They thought this was a good thing. Because after all, it's our, you know, it's our mascot. It's the horse. They let their guards down. But really, when they accepted this horse, this seems to be a good thing. What happened is it brought them to a path of destruction, and the whole city was burnt down. Now, why am I telling you this? Because there is a version of spirituality that looks good, that kind of resembles the real thing, but it's really not. And the moment you let it into your life, it would lead you to a path of ruin and despair. And Paul doesn't want that, because the book of Philippians is all about joy. And Paul, in our passage today, warns us of this. So if, Sun Life, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going from verses 1 to 11, which is continuing the series of joy. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. That's where we'll be camping out tonight, or just look up on the screen. Verse 1, Paul says, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Pursue him as your joy. It is no trouble for me to say the same thing to you again. In other words, you've heard of me speak about this before, but I'll say it again and again and again. Why? Because it's important. It's no problem for me. I'll keep this tune on and song on repeat for you. Why? Because it's going to keep you safe. It's going to protect you. Because in crouching and creeping upon you, it's this way of thinking about God or relating to God that is so sinister. Yeah, it looks like the real thing. It looks like a good thing, but it really isn't. Because once you go down that path, it's going to lead you to ruin and despair, and you're going to come out empty. Because true joy comes when you have confidence in the Lord. And so, Sun Life Church, I want to title my sermon today, Joy in Finding Confidence in Christ. And I'm going to break down this passage to you verse by verse. And what we'll see is Paul spends a bit of time telling us what it doesn't look like. And then three reasons why we can have joy when we find our soul confidence in Christ. And so the first reason is because you get to know Him, like you gain Him. Second, you are found in Him. And lastly, you will rise with Him. But before we get further into the passage, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray and we ask of Your Spirit to come to help us understand this passage, to see the beauty of Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts off with telling us what confidence in Christ does not look like. And he gives us three warnings. In verse 2, he says, watch out three times. Watch out, watch out, watch out. I remember I was at a year 11 camp. And as everyone was sitting around the bonfire, as everyone was chatting and laughing, suddenly in the corner we have Sean, who says snake, and he says it with a lisp as well, snake. And at this, everyone just kind of ignores him, continues talking and laughing and chatting. That's what you do around a little campfire. And again he says, snake. And only this, Mr. Kirkwood, the teacher in charge of the camp, turns to him and says, what? What are you saying? And then he says it again, snake, but this time he actually points to it. And at this, when everyone saw the snake, there was chaos and mayhem. All the boys are jumping up and legging it, and all the girls are hugging each other for safety and comfort. And by the whole end of this ordeal, everyone's just yelling at Sean, like, why did you warn us so calmly? Like, why didn't you warn us a bit better? But here, Paul, he's not doing that in our passage. He's actually warning us. He's saying, watch out, beware, take heed, this is dangerous. He's saying, watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. Which begs us the question, who were these people that Paul was warning us against? Now, Paul was warning the Philippians about a group of people that adopted the basic understanding of the gospel, but then decides to add to it, infusing it and mixing it with all these Old Testament laws and rituals and ceremonial cleansing laws. And they're saying, this is how you build a ladder to get closer to God. This is how you climb to God. So in other words, you want joy? Well, then you better make God happy first by doing these things. Yes, Jesus died for your sins and all, but if you want to be really approved, if you want to get to the next level, then you do these sorts of things. And then they add a whole bunch of rules and regulations and all these extra external things beside from the gospel. And Paul is saying, you watch out for these people. And he does so by calling them derogatory names that Jews reserves for non-Jews. He says, first, watch out for the dogs. And I know there's many dog lovers in here. It's like, oh, where's the dog? Where's the puppy? Like, but dogs back then were not nice household pets like we have now. Dogs back then, they fed off on scraps, on filth, and on death. And which the Jews would use to describe Gentiles, because the Gentiles didn't have the same dietary laws as they did. Oh man, those guys eat pork. They're dogs. They're dirty. But then Paul here, he flips it on them. He's saying, no, no, don't let them call you dogs. They're the dogs. They're really the ones that's feeding off filth and death. And then he calls them, and watch out for those evildoers. Yeah, their intention may be good, but what they're doing is actually evil. Like the Marvel movie, the villain Thanos. He gathers all these infinity stones, and in the name of saving the universe, with a snap of his finger, he wipes out half of the galaxy's population. Mr. Stark, I don't feel so good. And then Spider-Man turns into dust. Dude, the guy's evil. He may have good intentions, but he's evil. And Paul is saying, watch out for these evil doers. And then he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, these people have been going around, and one of their strongest points is saying, hey, look, it's cool that you believe in Jesus, but you still need to get circumcised. Because only when you're circumcised, only then are you rightfully belong to God. Then you only when you're circumcised, you become a people of God. And then Paul here, he akens them to pagan cults that mutilate their own body by cutting their own wrist, cutting their own forehead, and they'll bleed out just to show how devoted they are. And he's equating them to those cult guys. And then verse 3, Paul is saying, it's we. No, no, don't believe them. Whatever the list that they give you, it's we who are the circumcision. Paul explains this elsewhere in Romans chapter 2, that circumcision is now done by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. This is all inward. This is all God. And when that happens, we then already automatically become the people of God. We belong to Him. And then that's why he says, that's why we serve Him by the Spirit. We then can boast in Christ. And we should not put our confidence in the flesh. In other words, our own accomplishments and our own achievements. Verse 4, he continues, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh and their accomplishments or their achievements, whatever it is, well, I have more. I have more so the right. What Paul is doing here is he's kind of doing a little flex. He's saying, you think you've unlocked and you have attained a whole bunch of things that made you feel good about yourself? Well, let's compare to my endeavors. And then he whips out 7 reasons why. And the number 7 is the perfect number in Jewish culture. He whips out the 7 most hardest thing to achieve, a list that is hardest to achieve. And he says this in verses 5 and 6. It's just like that scene in the movie Crocodile Dundee. It's an old movie, just to reveal how old I am, where there's a scene where Dundee and his to-be girlfriend just had finished their dinner dates, and they were walking out, strolling in the middle of the night, and then these thugs jump upon them, and one of the thugs pulled out and whips out a little pocket knife and says, give me your wallet. And Dundee's girlfriend is like, Mick, give him your wallet. And Dundee's like, why? Mick, he has a knife. And then Dundee laughs. Huh, that's not a knife. This is a knife. And he whips out a knife that looks like a sword. Paul is saying, you want to compare your list and your achievements? Well, let's compare then. Let me show you. You're playing like in junior league and I'm like in the pro league. Let's compare then. Verse 5, circumcised on the 8th day. Hey, circumcision is so big to you. Well, you know what? I was circumcised according to the Levitical law on the 8th day. I wasn't late to the party, baby. Of the people of Israel. Hey, I was born into the people of God by birth. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, as in I'm the favorite son of Jacob. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. What does that mean? It means I speak Hebrew. Paul lived in a day where the common language was Koine Greek, and actually a lot of the Jewish people wasn't able to talk Hebrew anymore. And so Paul here is saying, you think you're holy? for reading your Bible in the King James Version? Well, I'm reading the original language of the Bible. Verse 6, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I lived a life in such a way where everyone would watch my life and say, you're living it right on. So you think you have a list that you're confident in? Check out Paul's list. But then he says in verse 7, but whatever is gain to me, those seven things I just mentioned to you, now I consider as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. But I consider them as garbage so that I may gain Christ. Here in these two verses, Paul is using a lot of accounting terms. Whatever he used to believe was profits and good and a good investment now becomes a burden, like a deficit and a loss. It's like almost getting in the way for him. So here we come to our first point. Why can we have joy when we find confidence in Christ? It's because we get to know him. Not know about him, but to actually on the level of actually gaining him. So just imagine there was a girl, the most popular girl in your high school, and you only knew about her, but then one day she becomes your wife, like you gained her. It's not knowing about someone, it's actually gaining them into this intimate relationship. And Jesus is so much better than everything that you ever had. Everything combined in Paul's life, when he compares it to Christ, in verse 8, he says, I consider them as rubbish. Now, the English translation is very polite when it translates that word for rubbish or trash or garbage. But in the original text, what it means, what the word literally means is excrement. Meaning, what I consider before, that's poo. I consider it as poo compared to Christ. In another movie, I know I watch a lot of movies, The Adventures of Joe Dirt. There was a scene about this janitor who becomes a radio sensation in search for his parents. And he's on the radio telling his story one day, how one day, out of the night sky, a meteor comes and crashes right in front of him. And we all know that meteors are very valuable, very important. And so he comes to this meteor and he loves this meteor. He adopts this meteor, he talks to it, he gives it a name. He named it Meteor. You're my lucky meteor. And he takes this meteor and he pulls it and wheels it around this little trolley. He takes it everywhere. It's always beside him. It's like his best friend. It's his most valuable possession. He sleeps with it. And then there's scenes where you see him eating on it. And then there was another scene where it's like, oh, you know I would never sell you meteor, but let's just check out how much you're worth. And he pulls it into this little shop, this pawn shop. And then when the inspector was inspecting it, the truth comes out. And say, nope, this ain't no meteor. What do you mean? It came from the nice guy. I'm sure it did. But this ain't no meteor. This is just frozen poo. And only then did Joe realize he ate off that thing. What Paul is saying, everything that I had before, whatever I cherished, whatever I valued, compared to Christ, that thing's actually disgusting. Just comparison. I'm not saying those things are inherently bad, but compared to the worth of knowing and gaining Christ, man, everything that I hold dear and valued means nothing. And then Paul says, for the sake of Christ, I have lost everything. And this is in a literal sense. He has lost his old community. He He was a Pharisee with a bright career. Everyone knew who his teacher was. He was under the tutelage of a guy named Gamaliel. He was called the teacher of that time. They said that Gamaliel made the law sound so sweet. It could make the law sound so sweet. And Paul was under him. And Paul had a bright future career ahead of him. But he forsaked it all. And now, where is he writing? He's writing in prison. For Jesus' sake, he also lost his freedom. But he's saying, all these things does not matter. Because I gained Jesus. Because I gained Jesus, I have lost nothing. That's what Paul's saying. That's why you can have joy. Even if you lose anything, your job or your health, or if you still have Jesus, you have lost nothing. You've actually gained. You wasn't a trade down, it was a trade up. And the second reason why we can have joy when we find our confidence in Christ is because we are found in Him. In verse 9, I'm found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through Christ, through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God in the basis of faith. What Paul is essentially saying is you no longer live under the law because now you are found in Christ. But sadly, most of us, a lot of us feel that we still live under this law. Like if I ask you, what does it mean to be a spiritual person or a devoted person or a good, godly, religious person? Most of us, without realizing, we will start making a little list. Oh, a devoted person would look like this. They are found in these places. They go to these places every week. They talk a certain way, dress a certain way. And then you go list the things that they won't do. They won't go to these places. They won't say these words. They won't watch these movies. But there's a problem if you live like that. Because if this is your version of spirituality, if you make Christianity a list of do's and don'ts, a list of rules, three bad things that could come out of this. Firstly, you probably always feel so frustrated and so angry because maybe you grew up in a house where religion to you was a stifling set of rules that's choking you out, and you feel like you have no joy and you have no freedom. And the moment you become an adult, you get your license, you move out, you gain freedom. And the moment you gained your freedom outside of your parents and the chance that you had to throw away this list, you actually threw it away. And when you threw that away, you actually walked away from God Himself. And for you, it's like, oh, at least I come to church every Easter and Christmas, and you do the minimal. Second thing that you could do is you live underneath this list of rules and laws, and you just feel so depressed, and you just feel so tired. It's like you can't tick off these things. There's just a bunch of things that you can't do, and you feel like you can't make God happy. There's this list of rules that's like, if you feel like you're constantly living under the frown of heaven and that God's angry with you, you need to do more to offset these bad things that you've done. And you're not going to live a very joyful life. For me, if I think that my wife is angry at me, I'm not going to have a very good day. Probably sleeping on the couch or something like that. What about for you? If you knew that someone, if you felt that someone was angry at you, if it's your friend, your parents, your kid, whoever it was, you're not going to have a very good time. True? But imagine you living under the suspicion that God's always angry at you. The God, the being of the universe, is angry at you. If you live under the weight of that, that's what you call despair. How tiring is your life? Some of you pray before you eat, not because you're thankful to God, it's because you feel so guilty if you don't and you can't stomach your food. I know there's people that just live under this weight And how do I know so? Because I'm a pastor, and when I do altar calls, every time without fail, their cup is running up. And I'm thinking inside my head, you just gave your life to Jesus like last week and the week before. Like, what are you doing? Like, why do you keep coming up? Because they live under this constant idea that God's angry with them, and whatever they did, they have lost their salvation. Or lastly, and I arguably the worst situation that you can do with this list, is that you keep this list, and according to you, you've aced it. And you become very proud, and you look down on the first two group of people, and you despise them for their weakness, and you don't even want to look at them. Get out of my peripheral, you peasant. You become a very arrogant person, and you have this sense of self-righteousness. And according to the Bible, that's not very righteous at all. But what Paul is trying to explain to us is we can have joy. We can have joy because we have our righteousness and we are found in Christ. We are found in Him. It's like I have this mint in my pocket. Yes, without a case, discussing whatever. But if I put this mint inside the bottle, now whatever's true of the bottle now becomes true of the mint. So if I'm swinging this bottle around, the mint is also spinning around. The Bible says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is how we can have joy that stems from our confidence in being found in Christ. Because when God looks down upon us, it's not with a frown, but with a smile. For God delights in His Son, Jesus, whom He is well pleased. And when God now looks at us, it is the same. We are the apple of His eyes. He loves us, He cherishes us, and He's happy with us. He's well pleased with us. Imagine if you live with that sort of confidence in your life, with that sort of joy in your life, in your daily lives, when you wake up and you know that the God of heaven is for me, not against me. He loves me as I'm His kid. That's why we can freely serve and joyfully live our lives. And finally, we can have joy when we find our confidence in Christ is because we will rise with Him. Verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and somehow, in some mysterious way, attain the resurrection from the dead. I remember when flights used to be a thing, aeroplanes used to be a thing. Now, since with the border lockdown, no one's going anywhere. I remember so many times I would be waken up by the hostess. Sir, can you put your seat in the safety position? Because we're landing. So sometimes it's also called the upright position. But I'm just thinking in my head, because I don't lash out at people, but saying it in my heart anyways. Safety position, huh? We are in a metal container like a missile, 36,000 feet in the air. And this safety position, from this to this, I don't think those few inches is going to save my life. Give me a parachute. And even with the parachutes, my life is not guaranteed. That's no confidence to put confidence in the safety. It's ridiculous. I understand insurance as well. Like, I understand car insurance. It's like when you crash a car insurance will give you a new car. If you have house insurance, if a tornado hits it, you get a new house. But what confuses me is this thing called life insurance. It's like if you get killed by anything, it's not like they're going to replace your life. No, this life insurance is, it just confuses me. It's misleading. That's not something where we should have put our confidence in. But let me ask you, church, where do you put your confidence in? I'm not saying that these next few things are bad, but it's only bad when you draw your sole confidence out of them, like they're your main source of joy. Because when the moment that they're gone, your joy is gone. Maybe for some of you, it's not, you didn't put your confidence in this religious traditions and like ceremonies and all these do's and don'ts for the church, but maybe some of you put your confidence in your grades. And the moment you get a B, oh no, someone's going to get a hurt real bad. Maybe some of you put your confidence in your popularity. Like you love going to those parties and get invited to be amongst the crowd and be the life of the party. But then when COVID hits, man, you cut your own hair. You go nuts. Your world's like, is this a dream? Is this a nightmare I need to wake up to? Some people put their confidence in their bank account, their career, their car, their house, or even their children. Oh, my kid's better than yours. Again, these are not bad things, but they just become bad when they are your ultimate source of confidence. In verses 10 and 11, what Paul is talking about here is the gospel, how Jesus suffered and died and rose again. And it's the gospel that we should have our confidence in. He says, the assurance that anyone who knows him, comes to believe in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. And he talks about attaining the resurrection from the dead. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus came down into this broken world in search for you and me. And he lived a life in such a perfect way where it was faultless and it was sinless. When Paul says, once you know him, once you gained him and found in him, you become the righteousness of God. You become good with God. But what does that even mean? What does that even entail? Did God just let a sinner go off scot-free? No. There was a price to be paid. Fairness and justice was not jeopardized. What was placed upon Jesus' shoulders was this heavy cross. It was the curse of the world. It was the sins of the world. It was our own sin. It was our own rules and lists and regulation. It was the law of God. It was too heavy for us to even carry. We were being crushed under the weight of it. And so Jesus comes and he bears it. And for our transgressions, he was pierced and he was crushed for our iniquities. It was my sin, it was your sin that he goes onto this path of Calvary. Son Life, I want you now to ponder and never lose your wonder on what happened on that cross. His body was broken, laid bare, beaten, bruised as they mocked him, insulted him, spat on him, whipped him, as they drove nails into his hands and his feet, shoving a crown of thorns upon his brow, as they lift him up high for all to see. Just to be there and to dry in the blistering sun. And within those 3 hours, his lungs was collapsing on itself and he's struggling for every single breath. And he's gasping just to breathe. But with every ounce of his strength that he has left, he looks at the crowd and he saw their hearts, a heart that weren't open to him, but a heart that was cold and callous. But still yet he cries out with all his strength in those final breaths, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And he looks up to heaven again, and God has turned away. God has turned away from Jesus. Because God has turned his gaze upon you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And on that eventful day, the law was not broken. No, it was just fulfilled. The wrath of God was not brushed aside. No, it was just satisfied. As Jesus took all of our sin, our punishment, our consequences, the wrath of God that was rightfully on our heads, he took that to the grave. But there's good news. That's not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, the tomb was rolled away and there he rose again in ultimate glory. And this is the promise, Son Life, that whoever believes in him, or shall I say put their trust in him, or put their sole confidence in him, shall rise with Him. You see, church, this is why we can have such joy as we find our confidence in Christ. It's because we know Him, we gain Him, we are found in Him, and we will rise with Him. And so I don't know how your week has gone. I don't know the struggles and sufferings that you have been facing. But you can still have joy. Because the ultimate battle that we could never win, Christ has attained the victory for us. Don't put your confidence in anything or anyone else but Christ. Because His grace is sufficient. May He be the source of your joy. Church, let us pray.